The case, I would like to begin this morning by welcoming each and every one of you who are here. In addition to those who are the members of this congregation, we have with us a number of visitors with us today, some from out of town, out of state, and others from within the community. And each and every one of you, we want you to know that we are glad that you are here, and we certainly invite you to come back and be with us at each and every opportunity that you might have, so as was mentioned in the announcements. As you observe that which we do when we assemble together to worship God, understand that our goal when we assemble together is to glorify God in all that we do. We understand that our purpose as the Lord's church, one of the works that God has given us to do, is to worship Him. And in so doing, we don't try to entertain, and that is certainly not our purpose. That is why we do things a very specific way, and we are confident that as we study the Word of God, we are doing those things which God would have us to do when we assemble together. Therefore, if you have questions concerning something that you observe in the way that we worship God, or questions about something that you hear in this lesson this morning, please see me following the services or one of the other men of the congregation, and we will do the best to give you an answer as to why we do what we do according to the Scriptures. And if we cannot give you an answer in a quick fashion, then we perhaps can make arrangements for further studies so that you might know more as to what God would have each and every one of us to do in order to be pleasing to Him. One more real quick thing that I do want to mention before I actually get into the lesson. Actually, a couple of things. It was mentioned about our gospel meeting. It's only about 5 weeks away from today, so we certainly need to be making preparation for that. If you will obtain a bulletin, you will notice on the back of that bulletin there are some details concerning the gospel meeting. That is, Brother Scroggins has provided us with a list of the topics that he is going to be presenting while he is here. And look at those topics and see perhaps there might be something of interest there for you that you might want to share with a neighbor or something that someone that has had questions about. So that is provided for you, and of course flyers will be made available in the next few weeks. It will be promoted on our website as well as in other locations. And one other thing concerning the bulletin. There is an article on the third page of the bulletin entitled Ready to Give a Defense, based on 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 15. And I want to let you know that that is an introductory article to an ongoing series of lessons or articles that I would like to present dealing with false doctrine. Basically, the goal of this particular column, if you will, in our bulletin, is going to be to help us to answer not only why we do what we do, but answer objections that might be given from those whom we believe to be teaching and practicing that which is false. Quite often, scriptures will be presented, this is why we believe we can do this. And if what they're doing is error, we need to be able to answer those errors. And that is what the purpose of this column is going to be. And I only mention that to you because I want input from you. I want to know what things you have heard that you would like addressed in this particular column. So I'm going to be starting to do that in the bulletin. It may not appear there every single week, but it is certainly going to be a regular feature in our bulletin. So on to the lesson at hand. Today, I want to talk about a subject, a characteristic that needs to be prevalent in the life of every Christian. And that is the need for courage in the life of in our lives. Now, throughout this year, we have been extensively studying the subject of leadership. And my approach in dealing with the subject of leadership has been to make it relevant to each and every one of us. In other words, to point out that as a Christian, there is a degree to which each and every one of us needs to demonstrate the characteristics of a leader. We need to lead in various aspects of our lives. As a parent, you are a leader. As you go out into society and you set an example before others, as you do not conform yourself to the world, to that degree, you are being a leader.
Now, of course, we realize that there are limitations as to what you can do. And in a lesson that we addressed just a couple of weeks ago, we talked about some of those limitations. But going above and beyond that, one of my goals in addressing the subject of leadership is I want to talk about the importance of us as Christians sharing the Word of God with others. We have a responsibility in the area of personal evangelism. And it is one of those areas that I am fearful that many of us have fallen short where our responsibilities lie. We need to be doing more to strive and reach the lost. And I'll tell you right now that that's one of the qualities of a leader. When we talk about godly leaders, one of their goals is to bring others to the cause of Christ. So in the midst of talking about leadership in general, we're talking about reaching the lost as well. This lesson, dealing with courage, applies to both. It applies to the concept of leadership in general, as it is a characteristic that is needed for every leader. As a matter of fact, it is a foundational characteristic of leadership. Just as about a month ago we talked about the subject of integrity. That is one of those foundational qualities that must be found in every leader. But we also need courage to go out into the world and to tell people not what they want to hear, but to tell people what they need to hear. So this morning, I want to talk about what the Bible says about the subject of courage for a few moments. Now, the first thing we want to do, as we often do in lessons like this, is we want to define what we mean by the term courage. The word courage is a word that, according to the Barnhart Dictionary, is defined as the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, pain, and other such things without fear. That's the idea of courage. It's not the fact that simply the idea of facing difficulties, but it's the idea of overcoming your fear in facing those things. And it doesn't mean that you're not afraid. It doesn't mean that you're not apprehensive. It just means that you overcome that fear and go ahead and do what it is you need to do. That's why another word that's associated with it is the word bravery. And that's one of the definitions. And then there were a couple of other definitions in this same dictionary concerning this word. One of those being to have the courage of one's conviction, to act in accordance with one's belief, especially in spite of criticism. When you think about courage from the standpoint of a Christian, that's what this is talking about. You have convictions and you act according to those convictions in spite of what others think about you and in spite of what others say about you. That's what courage is. Of course, the word is used a few times throughout Scripture, and you will find that the word is defined according to the Loewenida Greek English lexicon as simply to be confident, or to be bold, or courageous is another description that is given there. And you find in Thayer's Greek lexicon, you find that the word can mean to be of good courage, to be hopeful, and to be confident. Those are all descriptive terms that talk about what courage is. Now, understanding what courage is by its definition, let's look at the way that the word is used within Scripture. One thing to understand about courage is it is the opposite of a coward. It is the opposite of acting in a cowardly way. Now, one might ask, what is a coward? Well, it is someone who gives in to his fears, who fails to act because of fear within his life. And you can look at Scriptures and you'll find that there are multitudes of examples. There are numerous examples there of those who were cowardly. Probably one of the biggest examples that comes to my mind is King Saul. And with King Saul, you can begin in about 1 Samuel chapter 10, and you can read through the rest of 1 Samuel and you read about Saul. And I'll tell you right now that cowardice in the life of Saul wasn't a single event. It was found throughout the life of Saul. For example, you read in 1 Samuel chapter 10 that when Saul was chosen to be king, you may recall that Samuel chose him and lots were cast and the lot fell on King Saul. King Saul, when it came time to anoint him, he was hiding. The Lord told Samuel, he's over there. And so they get him and they bring him out from the boxes or whatever it was that he was hiding behind. And they make him king. What a way to start. But in addition to that, you continue to look at the life of Saul, you'll find it was downhill from there. You'll find that on one occasion, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, I believe it is, you'll find that they are facing enemies. And Samuel tells the army of Israel to wait for him to come offer a sacrifice. The people began to become restless. And Saul, being fearful that his army is going to leave, begins to offer a sacrifice in place of Samuel. God was not pleased. He did that because he feared the people. He was cowardly toward facing his own people as their king. Furthermore, when confronted with disobeying God by sparing King Agag and numerous animals, which God had said, when you go destroy the Amalekites, you destroy everything, Saul begins to blame the people rather than standing up and admitting that which he had done wrong. It's not my fault. The people took them. And he began to make excuses rather than acknowledging his own weaknesses. You find the cowardice of Saul when later on he realizes who is going to succeed him. Who is going to come to the throne of Israel after him. When he discovers that it is David, or comes to that realization, rather than with courage accepting his fate, a fate that had been given to him by God, he tries to destroy David. And you find much of his life like that. That's how Saul was. He was cowardly in many of the things that he did. And that's a good example. Now we find in Scriptures, in Revelation chapter 21 and in verse number 8, that as the New Testament is brought to its conclusion, it says there, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." I want you to notice that the very first thing that is mentioned in that list is the cowardly, or I believe the King James says the fearful. Those who are afraid. That's the idea of the cowardly. They will not stand up for that which is right. And that's how God feels about the cowardly. You may recall what Jesus said in Matthew 10 in verse number 32. He said that whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But in the next verse, verse number 33, Jesus there said, but whoever denies me before men, that's acting cowardly. That's refusing to stand up and acknowledge that you believe in him. Acknowledge that he is the Lord in your life. Whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And in studying that text before, we have noted that that's not just a simple one-time acknowledgement before you become saved. That is a way of life. That's talking about living your life as a Christian. That's something that you must do over and over and over. Whenever you are faced with the dilemma of either confessing or denying the Lord, you better confess Him each and every time. And that's the point that Jesus is making there in that text. Cowardice is the opposite of courage. Now, as you look at the word courage as it is found in the Bible, it's interesting that it's only found a handful of times. But it's interesting that that word that is often translated courage, on many other occasions, is translated with the word be of good cheer. For example, in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 48. Luke chapter 8 and in verse number 48, you read there that it says, Jesus said to this woman, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. go in peace. And there we find that Jesus restores the life of a woman. It says, be of good cheer. That's a word that in other places means to have courage. And of course, one might ask, what does being of good cheer have to do with being courageous? Well, the idea of it is you joyfully do that which you do. And it's the result of a courageous attitude, as the word is used there. That word is also found in John 16:33, Acts 23, verse 11. I believe those are also on your outline. You can look those up at another time where that term, be of good cheer, is described as courage in other places. But there are also other words in the New Testament that indicate this idea of courage as we are talking about this word. And that is one of those places, or one of those words, is the word boldness. The idea of being bold. We hear about the apostles standing up with boldness and speaking on behalf of Christ. That's the idea of courage. In Proverbs chapter 28 and in verse number 1, Solomon wrote, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." And that's the truth. The wicked flee when things aren't going exactly right. When they become afraid, they run away. They scatter. They're cowardly. I was talking with my uncle just a little earlier today about how a criminal often, when they go to rob a store, they take a gun with them. That gun is a demonstration of cowardice. It gives them the upper edge. That's why they do that, and that's what they do to intimidate those who are their victims. They do things which show that they're not really brave in their lives. Another word to give consideration to is the idea of being brave itself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse number 13. You'll read there as Paul is bringing this first letter to a conclusion. He says, "Watch, stand fast in the Lord. Be brave, be strong." The King James Version says there, "Quit ye like men." And what he's actually saying is, act like men. And what he means by that is, act with courage in your life. Act with bravery in your life. Don't be a coward as you live your life serving God. God has no room for cowards. And while it's another lesson, understand there's a difference between cowardice and humility. There's a difference between cowardice and meekness. They're not the same. But at the same time, we understand that as Christians, we need bravery in our lives. There's another word, also found in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Stand fast in the face. The idea of standing fast is to, in the face of opposition or in the face of fire, in the face of adversity, you stand firm in your place. You do not move. And that word is used frequently within Scriptures as well. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. This is what Paul said there. He said, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God." I want you to notice here that what Paul wants to hear about them is that they stand fast in one spirit. That means that they stand firm together. And he explains it there in verse number 28. He says, you're not intimidated by your enemies. You continue to stand together in spite of what they may do to you. In spite of what they might threaten you with, you continue to hold firm. And you continue to stand fast before them. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 7, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 7, Paul's final letter, in which he is writing to a young preacher giving him final instructions, tells him there, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God has not given us a spirit of fear. God does not want us to be fearful as we stand up against those who stand up against Him. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Verse 15 is what that article that I mentioned a few moments is based upon. Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. But before you get to that, go back to verse number 13. 1 Peter 3 and verse 13 says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." That's taken from Isaiah chapter 8 and verse number 12. Don't be afraid of their threats or be troubled. And in that text, you'll find that it is the calling of Isaiah. The Lord is telling Isaiah to go to a rebellious people and don't be afraid of them. Don't be troubled by their threats. You stand up and you do that which is right. You continue to maintain courage within your life. In Proverbs chapter 29 and in verse number 25, we read that the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. We need to trust in the Lord rather than being afraid of man. Jesus said in Matthew 10, "Don't fear him who can destroy the body, but cannot touch the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." That's the one to be fearful of. We need courage to stand up for God. And each and every one of these verses, and there are multitudes of other verses that call for this type of courage. And what's interesting is as you open the pages of the Bible and as you read through the Bible and as you read of various individuals, over and over and over, you find examples after example of godly courage. Many of the Bible characters that we are so familiar with, when you look at their life, it was a life of courage. We're reminded of Daniel as Daniel is carried away into Babylonian captivity, and in chapter 1 there he refuses to partake of the king's delicacies because they would have made him unclean as a Jew. And they would have defiled him in the face of his God. And he said, "I cannot do that." And he stood up to the king there. He stood up many times. You also read in that book about three young men in about chapter 3 of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As the king builds this statue of gold and a command is given that for 30 days, you cannot worship or bow down to any other god except the king and this statue. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego said, "No way, we're not going to do that." And they were threatened with being cast into a furnace of fire. And they come before the king, and the king gives them one last chance. "If you'll just bow before me, if you'll just bow before this idol that I've made, I'll let you go." And they say, "We're not going to do it. And we don't care if you cast us into the furnace of fire." And of course, what you're told there is the king becomes so angry that he has his men make that fire hotter than it had ever been before. That fire was so hot that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into that fire, those who cast them in, supposedly to their death, were burned alive themselves. But God delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that's another story within itself. But the point is you find their courage. You see a great example of courage as they face even death for the cause of serving God. And they refuse to back down. I'm reminded of Esther, who years later would appear before King Ahasuerus, who has in his hands orders that on a certain day, all who were in his kingdom were to destroy every single Jew. And Esther appears before this king, knowing that if he does not extend his scepter to her, she's going to die. And she appears before him anyways. She goes before that king, and when the king grants her a right to speak, she says, I'm a Jew just like everybody else. If you kill all the Jews, you're going to kill me. And it resulted in delivering the nation of Israel because Esther was willing to stand up for them. You read about David. Perhaps the most familiar account of David is as he faced Goliath. You want an example of courage? You know the only thing I say about David selecting 5 stones? He selected 4 too many. He only needed 1. That's the type of courage, that's the type of faith that David had as he went out and faced a giant who stood almost 10 feet tall, who was blaspheming God and who looked so strong and so powerful that even the best of warriors, or let me say this, so-called warriors of Israel would not even come near him. That's courage. As Elijah faced the prophets of Baal, 7,000 or multitudes of prophets of Baal, and he refuses to bow down, and he faces all of them. He challenges them. Let's see who's the real God. And with courage, he mocks them and he mocks their gods. And he stands for his God. And with perhaps even greater courage, after for a day, the prophets of Baal have failed to gain the attention of their gods. And we know why, because they were not gods. They were nothing but stone. He lifts his hands up to heaven and prays to God to consume a sacrifice. It took courage for Elijah to do that, but he had faith as well. You find courage in the life of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 as he rebukes the religious leaders of his day because of their hypocrisy. And as he is facing being stoned to death, he continues to stand for what is right, and he even looks up to heaven and asks God to forgive them. I think of the apostles and the courage that they had over and over throughout their lives as you read about the accounts of them in the book of Acts. And as you read about the life of Paul and the example that he set and the courage that Paul had and others as they were threatened to quit preaching God and they said, no way. You know what? There's also other examples that you can give consideration to. I think of a young slave girl who had been taken into captivity by the Assyrian army, was the servant of a man whose name was Naaman, who had leprosy, a general. And this girl tells those who are in charge of her, tell your master that there's somebody in the land of Israel who can heal him of his leprosy. It took courage for a servant girl to say that type of a thing. You read about many other examples of courage. When I see the smaller examples, I think of a woman who in Matthew 9 has an ailment for 12 years. Sees Jesus and says, if only I can touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed of my ailment. And she makes her way through the crowd just to touch his garment. Think of the courage that's involved in that. I think of the prodigal son that you read about in Luke chapter 15 who, after finding himself so low, he sunk so deep in the world that there's only one way to go and that's up. He finds himself so destitute that the pig slop that he has been hired to feed the animals looks good to him. It says in that text that he came to himself. He faced the reality of who he really was. And I'll tell you right now, that takes courage. And he did something about it. And then, of course, there's the example of Jesus himself. Perhaps the ultimate example of Jesus. You find courage as he begins his ministry in John chapter 3 by making a scourge and driving the money changers with their animals out of the temple. You find the courage of Jesus as he issues in Matthew 23 one of the most scathing rebukes of the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees of that day. Calls them hypocrites over and over and over because they were hypocrites. He stood up to them. You find the courage of Jesus all throughout his life. You find the courage of Jesus as he accepts death. He's standing there being falsely accused. People are lying about him, lying about what he's done, and he doesn't open his mouth because he knows that it's time for him to die. And he says nothing. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before that, as he's praying to God, "If it be your will, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go through with this. But nevertheless, not my will. Let your will be done," he prays to the Father. With courage, he accepted that which was demanded of him. With courage, he goes to a cross. And being nailed to that cross, after a while, he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he bows his head and he dies. That is courage. Over and over in scriptures we find examples of courage. Great examples, small examples, and even the ultimate example. And as Christians, that's the type of a life that we ought to be living. As Christians, we need courage throughout our lives. I'm going to tell you right now, it takes courage at times to defend the truth. In Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 31, you read there about Peter and John as they are facing the Sanhedrin. They have been arrested because they were preaching Christ in the temple. Bear in mind that prior to preaching Christ, they had healed a lame man. They had given him strength, one who had been lame. I believe it was from his birth. Gave him strength so that he could walk. And they start preaching Jesus and they're arrested. And as they're threatened by the council to quit preaching in the name of Jesus, they say, "No, we're going to preach what we believe to be the truth. And it doesn't matter what you say to us, it doesn't matter what you do to us." They're released with a strong threat. And in Acts chapter 5, you read about them doing it again. The very next chapter, they're arrested once again. And even at that time, they're threatened. But yet they speak with boldness. It takes courage and it takes great boldness to defend the truth. Now what is interesting, if you'll turn over for a moment to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, you'll find that after they have been arrested and after they have been threatened, it points out, as they say there in verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than man. You find that they're beaten. And they are released. And as a result of that, they continue to pray to God for boldness. And God grants them the boldness for which they wanted. Going back to chapter 4 and verse number 29, as they're praying, "Now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." And that's exactly what they did. Over and over. It takes boldness. It takes courage to stand up to false teachers. To defend that which is right. Especially when defending that which is right is going to have consequences with it. But we have to do it anyways. It also takes boldness to admit our own weaknesses. We are told in James chapter 5 and in verse number 16 to confess our trespasses to one another. And much could be said about that. But the point is as Christians, we need to be willing to acknowledge when we've done that which is wrong. We need to be willing to tell others, "I have sinned." And really mean it. But I'm going to tell you right now that that is not an easy thing to do. It takes courage to stand up and say, "I was wrong. I am not what I ought to be. I have got to change." It takes courage to admit those things. We live in a society filled with pride. We live in a society where so many of our young people are told that they can do no wrong. And to question everything, question authority. No wonder they grow up being arrogant and thinking that the world revolves around them. As Christians, we have to humble ourselves. We have to be willing to admit when we have not been what we ought to be. And I'll tell you right now that it takes great courage to do that. One author said concerning this, you will never find yourself until you face the truth. That's one thing that means something to Christians. Just like that prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, he came to himself. That's a courageous step. It takes courage to confront erring brethren. One of the most difficult things we have to do as Christians is go to a brother who is in sin. When a brother has sinned against us, or when we find a brother who is overtaken in a trespass, we're commanded in Galatians 6:1 and James chapter 5, 19 and 20 to go to that brother and do what we can to restore them. Sometimes we're going to brethren who don't want us to go to them. God did not say in those texts, if they are willing to receive you. He told us what to do. If your brother is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Go to him. Your responsibility is to go. And then see what happens. It takes courage to go to a brother who is in sin, a brother who is teaching something that you believe to be error, and say, this is wrong. You have to change what you're doing. But we still got to do it. I'm reminded of Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. You'll find in that text, Paul confronts the sins of another man. That man just happened to be Peter, another apostle. Paul tells Peter to his face, with others present, that what he was doing was wrong. That's courage. Sometimes that's what it takes for us. And it takes courage to reach the lost. It takes courage to get out of our comfort zones. We need courage to stand up and admit that we are Christians to others. We need courage to tell people that they are lost when they are lost. Granted, we need to do that with some tactfulness in our lives, but it still takes courage. And until we begin to develop courage in this, the Lord's church is going to suffer, and the Lord's church is going to continue to dwindle. Why is it that more effort is put forward, or is not put forward, in reaching the lost? While there may be many reasons, some of the greatest reasons involve a lack of courage. There are some who are afraid of rejection. They're afraid that they're going to be ridiculed and made fun of when they tell someone. They're afraid that they're going to lose a friend. Others are fearful that they're going to hear an argument that they don't have the answer to. Which I want to say right now, that's no big deal. Just go get the answer. But still, people are afraid of being confronted with something that they cannot handle, that they don't know how to answer. And some simply feel no confidence whatsoever. They're just afraid of the idea of going to others. We have to overcome those fears. If we care about the Lord's church and we want to see the Lord's church here standing firmly and soundly for the next generation, we better do something about it. Now. We better overcome our cowardice and our fear of talking to the lost. We've got to stand up and do something. Is it going to take courage? Absolutely. And are there things that we can do to build up that courage? Yes, there certainly are. There are a number of different things. In our outline, I have listed a number of steps that can help you build your courage. And this is by far not an extensive list. But let me tell you some things you can do. Number one, you have to build up your faith. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, Paul there said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You have to have faith. Now, what is faith? Faith means you trust God. That's what faith is. You trust in God. You put your trust in God. You lay your problems, you lay your concerns at His feet. And let Him handle it. Let Him help you deal with those problems. If you have fear in your life, if you have a fear of reaching others, if you have something else that you're fearful of, and you need to build up your courage, face God with that. Develop your faith. Build a stronger trust in God, and it'll build your courage concurrently to that. Furthermore, know what your priorities are. Learn to prioritize things in this life. You want to know one reason so many people are so fearful and won't talk to others? Is because they want to please men. They're afraid they're going to offend somebody. They're going to hurt somebody's feelings. They're going to get somebody mad at them. Who are you trying to please? You trying to please man or are you trying to please God? Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 10:28. We recorded it. Quoted it a few minutes ago. Do not fear those who destroy the body but cannot kill the soul. That's man. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Know your priorities. Who are you really trying to please? Furthermore, pray. Pray for courage. Acts 4:29-31. We read some of it a few moments ago. They prayed to God for boldness. And as you read verse 31, He gave it to them. They received it. James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. If you lack godly things, ask God to help you develop them. Ask God to give you courage or to help you develop courage in your life. Now, don't expect Him to do everything. You're going to have to do your part. But you can go to God. He's there. He will give you the tools that you need. He will give you everything you need to build up your courage if you really want to do that. Another good piece of advice is surround yourself with courageous people. One thing that I read about courage as I was preparing this lesson is courage is contagious. But I'll tell you right now, that came in the second part of the quote. The first part of the quote said, cowardice is contagious. You surround yourself with cowards, you're going to be a coward. You're going to act like a coward. You surround yourself with courageous people, those who want to stand up for what is right, it's going to rub off on you. Associate with those who stand for that which is right and that which is good. And face your fears. You've got to do that. You've got to, at some point, face your fears. Just like the prodigal son. Just like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just like Esther as she appeared before King Ahasuerus. Number 6. Do things to provoke courage. Let me explain what I mean by that. Do things that are going to force you to act courageous. If you're around a group of friends who are not Christians, and they tell a filthy joke, don't just sit back and say nothing. Tell them, I don't think you ought to be talking like that. If you're in a situation with your friends and they start doing something that you know is wrong, don't just sit back in a corner. Walk away. And do it in such a way that they know you don't approve of what they're doing. How's that going to build courage? Because you put yourself in a situation where chances are somebody's going to come to you and say, why are you acting that way? What do you mean what I'm saying is wrong? And you're going to have to stand up. And you're going to have to give a defense for the hope that is in you. You do it the first time, it's going to be difficult. You're going to be shaking. You're going to be nervous and worried. But you know what? When you walk away and you find your legs aren't broken, you survived, the next time you do that, it gets a little bit easier. The reason is you've been building up courage because you've been using courage within your life. And finally, you just got to stand up and you got to do what you ought to be doing. That necessitates courage in your life. You just got to tell yourself, this is what God wants me to do. And it's not an option. God hasn't given me an out on this. He tells me this is the way I'm to live my life. Is it pleasant, this particular act? No. But He tells me to do it. So I got to do it anyways. That will help develop courage in your life. Now, I'm convinced that there are many other things that you could add to this list that will help you build up your courage. But it is my hope in this lesson that we have seen that courage is extremely important in the lives of each and every one of us. Whether you are a leader in the traditional sense, or whether you just need to develop the characteristics of leadership throughout your life, you need courage. The question is, do you have the courage to admit it? And the lesson's yours. If you are not a Christian this morning, I want to take this opportunity to invite you to become a child of God. Now, I'm not telling you that it's going to be an easy life. It is a life that's going to have many challenges. You're going to have difficult times, and it's going to take courage not only to become a Christian, it's going to take courage to stay a Christian. But if you want to go to heaven, that's what you got to do. The Bible teaches you that you have to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Jesus Himself taught in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish and have everlasting life. You have to be willing to repent of having lived a sinful life. Jesus Himself taught in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Paul said in Acts 17 and verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. You've got to repent. You have to. And that means you quit following the old way. You change your mindset and you resolve that the rest of your life is going to be devoted to following God. You have to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 tells you with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, in the direction of salvation. But it doesn't end there. For we are also told in Scriptures to be baptized. Jesus Himself taught in Mark 16 and in verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He did not say or. He did not say if you want to. He did not say after you're saved. He said he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Peter on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 and verse 38, told them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. It is in the act of baptism that your sins are washed away. Acts 22 and verse number 16. In that same verse, Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias is speaking to Paul. He tells him, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We hear that expression in the religious world today all over the place. And people will say that calling on the name of the Lord is saying a prayer. This verse tells you it's being baptized for the remission of your sins. How do you call on the name of the Lord? By becoming in contact with His blood. Galatians 3 and 27 says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now I ask you, have you done that? That's how you become a Christian, according to the Word of God. If not, do you have the courage to admit it? We stand ready to help you become a Christian this morning if that's what your need is. Or perhaps you're a child of God and you've left God. You have to remain faithful to God for the rest of your life. When you fall down, God will help you back up. If you're willing to confess your sins, and if you're willing to go to God in prayer, asking His forgiveness, He will forgive you. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. Perhaps as a part of that confession, and as a part of repentance, you have to publicly acknowledge what you've done because of the nature of your sin. If you need to do that, we give you the opportunity right now to make your life right once again with God. Whatever your need is, and in whatever way you're subject to the invitation, please come forward right now as we stand.